May the Lord help us to commence this evening with hymn 129. 129. Ye souls that are weak and helpless and poor, who know not to speak, much less to do more, those here's a foundation for comfort and peace. In Christ is salvation, the kingdom is his. Hymn 129.
Thank you. From the Word of God, you'll read the opening chapter in the Gospel recorded by John. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is a record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" He confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, and neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he, of whom I said, 'After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, 'Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost.' And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master." "Where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Peter findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Gracious, holy Lord God, help us now to draw near thee with reverent worship before thy feet, at thy holy throne in prayer. Help us, Lord, to remember who it is we are coming before, the great, supreme, the mighty God. But may, Lord, we also be coming to our Father and our friend, Give to us that reverence, that respect for thy holy name and majesty. Help us, Lord, to love thee and adore, to honour thee in our worship this night, to lift thee high, to reverence thee. Help us, Lord, to trust thee for our salvation. Draw us by thy mighty love and power into thy promised rest, that rest of faith. Bless the provision of thy house and fill thy poor with bread. Draw near, we pray, this evening, and give to us an Emmaus Road blessing. May, Lord, there be many hearts united in burning love to thee this evening, as thou dost speak unto us. We thank thee, Lord, for thy day, for thy word and gospel, for thy house, for the freedom and the liberty to come publicly without fear of arrest and imprisonment. For thy gospel and for thy precious word. For thy people. For the throne of grace. And we thank thee for Jesus Christ, friend of sinners. Do come then this evening and bless us together. Bless this house of prayer. And bless, Lord, the ministry of thy servants here. May, Lord, thy gospel reach many hearts here powerfully and savingly. And may thy gospel be blessed as it is preached from this pulpit to the saving and to the education of many souls. And do add unto this people those whom thou hast a purpose of love toward. And yet fill the empty pews, we pray. Hear and answer the prayers put up in the prayer meeting this morning on behalf of our nation and on behalf of the nations of the world at this time. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst stem the tide of war. We ask thee again that thou wouldst call by grace the Russian leader and calls him to know thee, and may he be made a new creature in Christ. And may that same blessing be known and experienced by our own Prime Minister and other leaders also. And may the nations of the world yet be governed by men and women of prayer, of faith, and of thy word. But Lord, we pray especially for thy people in the Ukraine. And we ask thee, Lord, to protect them and help them. And remember all in that land who are under the persecution and the threat of war. And indeed, not only the threat, the reality of it. And Lord, if it is thy will, grant there may be a stemming of the tide. If it is not thy will, grant, Lord, that we may bow under thy chastening hand. For, Lord, we do not deserve peace. As nations, we have turned our backs upon thee. And as individuals, how often, Lord, do we wander and stray from thee? Lord, may we hear thy voice. May we return unto thee. And do bless our Queen in her advanced years. And grant us to know savingly thy grace. And do bless, we pray, thy people as they meet for worship this night. Bless thy servants as they labour. Grant, Lord, that there may be many handfuls of purpose which have put down. May there be many roofs gleaning in the field of thy word this night. And do bless each one found here and those absent with the various cases, their various needs and burdens and different circumstances. Grant, Lord, thy blessing in every life. Grant, Lord, thy appearance and thy hand to be upon them each. Do them good, we pray. Do us good, we pray, this night, as we come to thy word. Lord, may we come hungry and thirsty, seeking for spiritual food and drink. May, Lord, we come poor and needy, seeking for mercy and for forgiveness. And grant, Lord, that those who come like that may find that mercy, that forgiveness, that food this night. And Lord, may those who come hardened, indifferent, careless, leave thy house awakened, asking, what must I do to be saved? So, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst suit thy mercy to every case. Thou wouldst send none unhealed away. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 726, 726. Christ, whose glory fills the skies, Christ, the true, the only light, Son of righteousness, arise. Triumph o'er the shades of night, day spring from on high be near, day star in my heart appear. Hymn 726.
Thank you.
Seeking the Lord's help, I ask your prayerful attention this evening to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 49, verses 14, 15, and 16. The 14th, 15th, and 16th verses of the 49th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion upon the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Be my intention to continue where we left off this morning. However, these words have been laid with some power on my heart. And so, this evening we come to a different subject in one sense, but to the same truth. And in fact, it is not that far removed, is it, from what we were thinking of this morning? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because one of the glorious truths of him who said, "I am," is found here in our text, in the faithfulness of a God who cannot, who will not, ever forsake his people, or one who he has loved and who he has redeemed with an everlasting mercy and kindness. Now, first of all, we notice who this word is directed to. But Zion said, in verse 14, and then in verses 15 and 16, this is the response of Almighty God to Zion's complaint. It is to his people that he's speaking. And although this word, of course, does have a significance for the land of Israel in the time that Isaiah lived, it has a far, far deeper and more precious significance to each and every child of God. Zion is made up in a spiritual sense of the Lord's chosen ones, of the chosen people of God, those who are loved of an everlasting love, those to whom God has compassion upon. But Zion said. And here we have one of the complaints of Zion. If we're not one of Zion's, the complaint in verse 14 will not have any effect whatsoever. Does the world ever give any thought to the fact that God has forsaken, that he has forgotten? The world does not care. It can live on its own, fend its own, make its own way through life. And while they may rely and acknowledge a God of providence, in the spiritual sense of our text, they know nothing of it and desire nothing of it. Those who the Lord has truly forsaken will never complain about it. Those who the Lord has truly forgotten will not even realize it is true because of the hardness and the unbelief of their hearts. If you are exercised about it this night, you have a mark that you are not forgotten. Because why is there a difference? Why is it that there are those who do not care? And why are you different? Is it not because God in his mercy has taught you your need of him? Is it not because God in mercy has brought you to know something of him? After all, the one in verse 14 must have known something of the Lord's presence. By definition, she is complaining that the Lord has forsaken me. That must mean at some point she knew the Lord's presence near. She complains, my Lord has forgotten me. By definition, therefore, that must mean there was a time when she felt the Lord remembered her. The dead in sin never know that. The child of God knows what it is to be tried and tempted and tested. They know the Lord's presence, and they also know his absence. What have you just sung? Dark and cheerless is the morn. Unaccompanied by thee, joyless is the day's return, till thy mercy's beams I see, till they inward light impart. Melt mine eyes and warm my heart. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me. My Lord hath forgotten me. You know, friends, it would be a solemn thing if it was true of any one of us at last the Lord has forsaken us. Do you know what it means? It means hell at last. They truly are forsaken of God, and they know it. When at last they have been awakened to their need of God, and their need of salvation. God utterly forsakes them. He turns his back upon them. And he never hears their cry. He never attends unto their prayer. He never gives them any encouragement whatsoever. They're left alone with their sin and with the punishment of their sin. Forsaken. God has turned his back upon them forever. And only those who come into that awful place really know to the full extent the awfulness of being forsaken of God. God grant that it may never be said of any one of us here this evening. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me." This, of course, is in response to the previous verse with an exhortation to be joyful and to break forth into singing. And instead of being joyful and singing, this is the response. This is how this one feels. "How can I be joyful?" this one is saying. "When the joy that I once knew, I now know no more. When the peace I once enjoyed, I no longer feel it. The Lord hath forsaken me." In darkness or distress, his love's the same to thee. Without declension more or less, immutable and free. You say, "Then why am I in this condition?" Beloved friends, do you know the answer? It's not that he's forsaken us. Often it's because we have forsaken him. Our love has grown cold. Our religion has become routine. We have become hardened, casual, and indifferent. We have read the word of God out of duty rather than coming because we'll find our Saviour there. We've carried on the outward form, but there's been no heart work in it. Is it any wonder then you're in such a condition this night? But who's changed? Who's changed? Is it you? Or is it the Lord? Well, elsewhere in Isaiah, the Lord himself gives the answer. "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." He changes not. He cannot change. He does not change. He will not change. That means, child of God, no matter how far you may have fallen and wandered and strayed and left your first love, he has not left his first love. And although he does withdraw his comfort and your enjoyment of it when we stray, when we wander, when we fall, when we sin, when we grieve him, when we backslide. And he does it rightly and necessarily. That does not mean that he no longer loves you. He loves you as much now as you were in the wilderness as he did when you were near to him. Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me." Sometimes we get into this condition because we are being disobedient. My Lord has forgotten me. The Lord has given you a command, and you are delaying to obey it. The Lord is withdrawing his comforting presence to chasten you, to discipline you, to bring you back to that right relationship with him. I draw a bow to venture. Was there one here who vowed a vow when the dark clouds of COVID came upon us? You were almost at the verge of coming to tell the Lord's people of what he'd done for you. He'd blessed you with his love. And you vowed to the Lord that if he would bring you through, you would come. But what has happened? You haven't come, have you? You've forgotten your vow. But you know what? The Lord didn't forget. And the Lord hasn't forgotten. And he heard it. And now he's withdrawn the comfort of his presence. Seek that grace to fulfill that vow tonight. And what more words can you rely on than this? As you seek to be obedient, that you have his own promise that he will not forget you, and that he will grave you upon the palms of his hands. That is all you need. Remember what we read this morning, if ye love me, keep my commandments. And that is one of his commands, one of many, but it's still one of them. And it is important as believers that we seek by grace to keep them all. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Now notice here, she still calls him my Lord, even though she's tried, even though she is tempted, even though she is now in the dark. My Lord hath forgotten me. Unanswered prayer. Satan attacking you, tempting you. Providential circumstances seemingly against you. So different from how it was a few years ago. And here's your conclusion. My Lord hath forgotten me. You may even have said it as you walked up the aisle to your seat this evening. And the Lord heard you say it. Maybe that's why my text was changed. Now we come to the Lord's answer. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? He asks the question, can a mother forget to supply the need of her hungry babe, which is completely, totally, and utterly dependent upon her, for food, for protection, for clothing, for everything? It can't fend for itself. And here the Lord says, can a woman forsake, forget such an one? No. She will not forget, will she? She has that love for it. She has that care for it. Her whole life centers around it, especially in those early months. As she lives to supply its needs, it's never out of her thoughts. Then the Lord says, yea, they may forget. Unlikely, but there are occasions. She may be asleep. And for a while, she gets a needed rest. That child's out of her thoughts until it cries. Then she's alert. She may be in pain and sickness so great that it drives all other thoughts from her. She may be at death's door, even. She may be for a while taken up with perhaps one of the needs of one of our other children, which need taken care of, or her husband. And momentarily it has driven her thoughts from this babe. Those are some circumstances where it may be true, yea, they may forget. Yet, says your Lord, yet will I not forget thee. Yes, that woman may forget, he says, but I will not. In other words, my love is stronger even than that strong bond of a mother and a child. Yet will I not forget thee. He said, I have not forgotten thee. And I will never forget thee. The Father did not forget you in eternity past, believer, when he chose you. He didn't leave you behind, didn't leave your name out. When he gave you into the hands of his Son. His Son did not forget you. When he came to this earth to redeem you, to live for you, to suffer for you, to bleed and die for you, then rise again and return to heaven to prepare a place for you. You've had evidence that the Holy Spirit has not forgotten you, because he has already revealed something to you of the comfort of his ministry as he has preached Christ unto you. Yet will I not forget thee. And he was so good to you in the history of yesterday. Do you think that he's forgotten you now? Today? Tomorrow? No, it cannot be. It cannot be. And then we have here a proof. He gives a reason why he doesn't forget. Behold. Look. Gaze. Consider. Pray over it. That's what this word behold means. It's not a casual carnal beholding. Here we have the eye of faith. And beloved friends, in order to behold, you need life and you need sight. A dead man cannot behold. It's impossible. Equally, a blind person cannot behold. If you are blinded through the deceitfulness of sin, you will not see until your eyes are made clear by the grace of God. Behold. Look up. I have graven thee. You've been looking down. There's not much comfort there, is there? You won't find Christ looking down. You've been looking around you, beholding other things which have made you wander and stray and take your eyes off the Saviour for a while. You're never going to find Christ in the world. You're never going to find true happiness in the world. Even if it is a lawful pleasure and pursuit, and yes, there are those lawful pleasures, but if you come so completely taken up in it that it takes the place which God demands of us, you will come into the bondage of verse 14. You can make an idol of anything, you know. And God sees all our idols. And he promises in one place that he will cleanse us from all our idols. So your first mistake, you've looked down. Then you've looked around. Then you've looked within. You've looked for those evidences of grace that you once had. And they seem to have withered. It's winter time, isn't it, with you? You can't find any fruit. Are any leaves, any evidence of life? I'm going to say two things. One for your encouragement. And one is an explanation. Firstly, the explanation or the reproof. Again, you're looking in the wrong place. For comfort. You're looking to yourself. What you're proving, without me, you can do nothing. Any wonder when you've looked in all the wrong places, that you've come to the wrong conclusion. Forgotten, forsaken, and alone. What about the word of encouragement? Just like the natural winter, of which we are now beginning to come out of, do you cast your mind back to a few months ago when you saw the trees and the plants in your garden? There's a great contrast, wasn't there, between what you saw in January and what you saw in July or August, September time last year. Then they were blooming. They were pleasant. They were flowering. They were blossoming. They were bearing forth fruit. You saw clearly the evidence of life. Come December, January, what did you see? Nothing but the bark, but the bare bones, if you like. But you knew all along that those trees were still alive. They weren't dead, even though they weren't bearing forth fruit. And come the summer, God willing, they will bear forth fruit again, and you know it. So it is with you, believer, tonight, spiritually. You're in winter time. And it's difficult, isn't it, to find fruit in the winter time on the tree. So don't despair. Just because this evening as you look in, you cannot find the fruit that you want, does not necessarily mean that you never did bear fruit. Nor does it mean you are dead. You are in the winter time. But just as the winter naturally gives way to the spring and then the summer, so, child of God, your winter has an end. Visit then this soul of mine. We go back to our second hymn, confirming to me this evening. Visit then this soul of mine. Pierce the gloom of sin and grief. Fill me radiancy divine. Scatter all my unbelief. More and more thyself display shining to the perfect day. Behold. So you say, where am I to look this evening? Beloved friend, there's only one place left for you to look. And this is where our text directs you to this night. Look up. Look up. And when by faith you are enabled to look up, you will see your Jesus is still in the same place as where he was. On the throne. He is still there interceding on your behalf as your high priest, as your advocate, as your friend, as your comforter, as your guide. The clouds have come between, but he's still there. Just because you can't see him, it doesn't mean he's not there. He's still there. I may have told you this before, and I apologize if I have. The first time I ever flew in an aeroplane, it was when we left for Heathrow. It was brilliant sunshine. And it was July. The sun was at its height. It was hot and sunny and warm. But by the time we got to Heathrow, there were dark clouds. It was so dark that by the time we got on that plane, it was heavily raining. The sun couldn't be seen at all. Well, we took off. And we went right up through the clouds. And then we emerged into brilliant sunshine. The sun above and the cloud and the rain beneath. And it struck me. You know, the sun had been there all the time. And it was just as bright and just as strong and just as brilliant as it was shining then as it had been earlier that day. The difference was the cloud beneath, which meant that those of us on the ground couldn't see it, but it was still there. Child of God, in the yesterday of your experience, you knew the Son of Righteousness shining upon you. You felt the warmth of its rays. You heard him say to you, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. He's still the same tonight. He hasn't changed. Those clouds which hide him from your sight does not mean he's lost his power or his willingness to continue to care for you. Behold. And here is one of the reasons why he's brought you into this experience. That you might learn something of his faithfulness in the wintertime. In the dark and cloudy day, that it is just as the same, just as sure, just as true when you are on the mountaintop of experience. Behold, I have graven thee. Next we notice that it is God himself, the Lord himself, who has done this graving work. He hasn't delegated it to another. He hasn't delegated it to an angel. He says, I have done it. And if he's done it, then, beloved friends, it's a sure work. It's a lasting work. And of course, an engraving is made to last, isn't it? It's intended to last. I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. And you know, when you see those gravestones, the engraving is cut into the stone, isn't it? And it is cut deep into the stone. And it is done deliberately because the craftsman who has made that stone, he knows that there are going to come storms against it. There's going to come rain against it and wind and cold and frost and heat. And so he cuts deep into the stone that it may last all that work and not quickly be evaporated if it's skin deep. It doesn't last long, does it? It has to be cut deep into the stone for it to endure for generations. Well, here we have a sure work. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. And it's cutting work, and it reminds us, does it not, of the wounds of Jesus? These are the wounds I have received and the hands. My hands are the price of my and house of my friends. Reminds us of the price of our pardon, the price of our peace, the price of our heaven, the price of the fact that we are not forsaken, that we are not forgotten, which of course is what we deserve. Child of God, that he may not give you what you deserve. It required him to receive wounds in his hand. What does he say in the words of the hymn writer on this very text? O fearless, O faithless, in mercy he cries, my promise, my truth, are they light in thine eyes? Still I am with thee, my promise shall stand. Through tempest and tossing I'll bring thee to land. Forget thee, I will not. I cannot. Thy name engraved on my heart does forever remain. The palms of my hands while I look on I see, the wounds I receive it when suffering for thee. I feel at my heart all thy sighs and thy groans. For thou art most near me, my flesh and my bones. In all thy distresses thy head feels the pain, yet all are most needful. Not one is in vain, then trust me and fear not. Thy life is secure. My wisdom is perfect. Supreme is my power, in love I correct thee, thy soul to refine, to make thee at length in my likeness to shine. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. And he says, I have graven thee. Your name, your course, your soul, your circumstances, your past history, your present needs and trials and sorrows, your future pathway. All in his hands, safely there in the hands of wisdom and in the hands of love. I have graven thee. Nor can the powers of darkness erase those everlasting lines. Don't let Satan tell you they can. Yes, it may be dark this evening, but you're still graven on his hands, especially in the dark times. And that means whenever he looks upon his hands, he's reminded of you and of your need and of your circumstance. And of course, this is one of the reasons why the Lord in mercy uses this illustration. How often do you look at your hands in a day? I don't suppose we ever think to count, do we? But I guess if we actually stopped and counted, we'd be surprised at how often we do in a day. What the Lord is saying in this illustration is you are so near to me, my heart, believer, that you are continually in my thoughts. Your need is continually my care. And I have all your circumstances in my control this night. And I am working them out for your good, for your profit, for your teaching, for your comfort, and for my glory. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. So take this word back to him. Take that need you have tonight, that trouble you have tonight, that trial you have tonight, that discouragement you have tonight. Take it back to him. And ask him to give you the faith to show you that it is in his hands. And then ask him to give you the faith to leave it there and to rest in the fact that it is there. And then leave him to manage it. All the while you are trying to work things out for yourself. It's only going wrong, isn't it? You've tried your best and it's all come to nothing. Leave it. Prayerfully in his hands. Because there are wiser, better hands than yours to deal with your need. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. It speaks of everything, this. Yes, even death is in his hands. The circumstances of your death. The day of your death. And believer, if tonight you can see that day and your soul in his hands, may he give you peace and comfort to trust that in that day and hour it shall be well. Thy walls are continually before me. Now, of course, in one sense, in a national sense, this had significance for Israel because the walls of Jerusalem had been broken down, hadn't they, by the invading army, and were lying desolate. And in one sense, this was a promise of the Lord to Israel that one day those walls would be rebuilt, and that he hadn't forgotten that they were lying there waste. Thou shalt be rebuilt anew. All thy wastes I will repair, and in thee it shall appear what the God of love can do. You know, also in the spirit, this word can be for the believer encouraging like this: thy walls are continually before me. Walls. We are so familiar with them, aren't we? Aren't we? Thy walls, what does it mean? Where you live and your needs in your home. It says they're continually before me. I know what they are. And I can supply them. It's even that greatest need you have in your circumstance tonight that no one else knows of. It's causing you anxiety. He said, it's before me. And I will supply it in my own way. Thy walls, your business. When you're in your business life, thy walls are continually before me. The needs of your business life, your work life, and they are many, are they not? And they are different to the needs of your family and your home life in one sense. But no less are they before him. No less are they in his hands to deal with. So that perplexity, that business need that you've got on top of your family need tonight, bring that before him. And then finally, the walls of this house of prayer, the needs of your soul, and you come to worship. He knows your need here, your need of his Spirit, because without his Spirit we cannot worship. It's impossible. God is a Spirit, we are told, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Do you know what that means? It means only true believers ever worship him. Only those who have been born again, only those who have the Spirit of God ever truly worship. And we have a great need when we come to the house of God that the Spirit will come with us and give us that worshipping heart. Or else it will be just routine and it won't be worship at all. But thy walls are continually before me. He knows that need you have of pardon. That need you have of encouragement to press on. That need you have of direction in the pathway which you must go. That need perhaps you have of rebuke and correction. And so in mercy, he will supply that need as he directs his servant, who he sends here to read a word of God from the word of God, which will be a blessing to you. As he guides him, as he preaches, and he doesn't even know anything about your case, and yet it seems to you he knows everything about it. Well, he doesn't. But God does. And it's God using him to speak to you. Some of you have proved this word true, have you not? Thy walls are continually before me. While the time has gone, so tonight, take courage. God is still on the throne. And he hasn't forsaken you. And he hasn't forgotten you. You're still under the blood. Still in the covenant. Fear not, brethren, joyful stand on the borders of your land. Jesus Christ, your Father's Son, bids you, undismayed, go on. Go on then this night, looking unto Jesus and leaning upon him. And as you do that, you will hear him say, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Pocock is expected to preach tomorrow evening, and there will be a prayer meeting for church members on Friday evening at 8 o'clock. And next Lord's Day, Mr. John Rosier is expected to preach, and he also hopes to address the Sunday School. Let us close with hymn 544. By nature can no man be just, since all are conceived in sin. No room is now left us to boast, for works cannot God's favour win. But such who in Jesus believe are justified freely by grace, united to Jesus their head, he's made unto them righteousness. 544.
Thank you.
Gracious God, grant that by faith we may walk in that light of life, in that narrow way which leads to heaven, where they need no sun, nor candle, nor light, because thou thyself art its light. Do forgive all that thou hast seen wrong in our worship this day. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Take us under thy safe care. Bless thy word unto us. May the grace of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Ghost, rest and abide with us now and forever. Amen.